Welcome to Hallel Fellowship on the internet at hallel.info. This study explores spiritual growth through struggle using biblical examples like Jacob's wrestling with the divine messenger and apostle James's instructions for encountering and conquering difficulties in life. The key themes include trusting God during trials, maintaining faith amid challenges, and understanding that struggles refine our character. These passages highlight how believers in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, are transformed through perseverance, seeking wisdom and clinging to God's promises, ultimately preparing for the fullness of redemption.
Our Torah reading, number 31, which covers Genesis 32, verse 3 through chapter 33, verse 17, then the book of Obadiah, and wrapping up with James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. All of these are talking about how you are transformed through struggle. A lot of what people will try to say today is that, and we'll try to avoid struggle at all costs, to make life as easy as possible. But as many people have used many illustrations over the centuries related to this, whether it's about, you see from the natural world, about how a chick comes through from the egg, or how a butterfly is coming out of its chrysalis, etc. Those are some examples as to where you have a struggle that actually is a part of your process of maturity. And we all had come through parts of our lives where we have encountered struggles of all kinds of various types. And the key question that is posed to us from the Apostle Yaakov is, when we come out the other side, are we mature and complete, lacking nothing? And with the warning that we get from the prophet Obadiah is about pride and the sure that divine justice is coming. And we have those various prophecies in the day of the Lord about that. But we can also have to take warning from that as saying, okay, we can say in our self-complacency, oh, we've got nothing to worry about because God's got that all handled. And then not examine ourselves to see how we are maturing in the process. And as it talks about there in Revelation, about how each one of us is being prepared and how are we able to actually stand on the day of the Lord and to be presented a crown for. It's not like a participation trophy. Is actually something of overcoming. The one who overcomes will be the one that will be given a crown. And the Apostle Yaakov also is giving us a not only that we seek maturity through our struggles, but that the fact that the struggles will eventually be over. Now, whether they be short-lived or small struggles that we face in life, or if they be, we call them existential struggles, the ones that may take our life in the process, we as believers will take comfort in the fact that one way or another, they will be over. And I learned that early on in how to get over stage fright is that some great advice that I was given is that, hey, one way or another, this will be over. You may be embarrassed like crazy at this particular moment, but this moment is going to pass, and you'll look back on it, and you'll learn from it, and you'll maybe get embarrassed all over again when you think about it, but the moment will pass by. So it's like, how do you actually get through that particular moment to get on and progress? Do you actually take then your next moment that you face the challenges again? You learn from your previous moment that you faced massive amounts of embarrassment and then realize and grow and actually move past it because you will recognize it coming up again. That's one of the things that you see in the recovery groups that they tell people when you take a personal inventory that you are noting what some of these issues are that keep coming up again and again, and start realizing when they will come up again. They also tell you about when you take a personal inventory, you do what about your friends and your the places that you associate and the things that you associate with? What do they tell you about those things? Take stock in those things, because those could be some of the challenges that are the reasons why you face these challenges again and again and again. So as we move forward into this, we can see that Elohim is really calling Israel and all the nations that are called in and grafted in to her, and that she is, you know, leading into the kingdom of God, to humble ourselves, to walk in obedience and prepare for this fullness of the redemption that comes through Yeshua the Messiah. So that whether we are facing personal conflicts or whether they be national conflicts, that we face those with a repentance and reconciliation as we follow the patriarch Yaakov's example in this. And we're walking in humility and justice, and we trust that ultimately heaven has the correct timing on this. We may think we want it to happen now, but it may not come now. It may be a long time off. But what should we live like? We should live like it is when? Now. That it will happen now, because it may be something that will happen off into the future. And if we put off any sort of restoration or change or the reformation of our character until that time, what will likely happen? Nothing. Because I know for like myself, if I have something that I know I need to do and I decide to only get to it right before it's going to happen, when do I start working on it? I know myself. I start working on it right before it happens. It's been a terrible life lesson I've had to learn the hard way, is that if you have something important that you need to do and it's going to take time, you need to make the time before it actually comes around to prepare for it. Because if you don't, the likelihood that you're going to encounter serious challenges or failure is extremely high if you do not prepare for it. So, and as we kind of move on into this, looking at our passage here in Genesis chapter 32 and 33, here a little bit closer, that one of the ways we can look at it, that just like with Yaakov, you know, wrestling with the heavenly messenger, that that is a parallel and a pattern for all of us who are wrestling with heaven and earth. About trust, about trials, and about triumph, how we can come out through the end of that. Because one of the things that we see, that all of us are struggling with heaven. We struggle with our trust or our faith. We struggle with our hope that there is something out beyond that. It's one of the things you see in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about that, what faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's something that we can have confidence in. We've talked before about the things of heaven are in the Leolam Vaed, or over the horizon and beyond, or into the forever and ever, a place that we don't go because we ourselves are limited in our vision. How far we can literally see, and how far we can even, you know, figuratively or spiritually see, unless we are given that sight to go look out beyond the horizon. Just like in modern days, if you want to take a look and see where the attractions are in Japan, it's kind of difficult here from Sonoma County to see Japan, isn't it? Yeah, quite difficult to see Japan without some significant assistance. So right now, I mean, we can use technology and just pick up one of the mapping services and just zoom right down in, and you can go, and they even give you the ability to go along the streets of Japan from your house in Sonoma County. So we have that kind of vision now. We then will sometimes look and see the Bible as being Oh, well, what can that book tell us? Well, it is giving us the vision Leolam Vaed over the horizon and beyond it. So that when we face doubt, you know, do you exist? Kind of like what you see in Exodus chapter 17. Is the Lord with us or not? That became a huge stumbling block in the history of Israel, because that gets cited again in Psalm 95, and it's riffed on again in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 as a significant reason as to why that first generation was blocked from going into the kingdom. Because they took that doubt of, is the Lord with us or not? And it kept growing. The doubt kept growing and growing and growing and growing. But we'll see that it's not just struggle between heaven and earth that we can tackle and wrestle with, but it's also our earthly conflicts that we have, the interpersonal disputes that we have, our own pride, and how we overcome our pride, and also when we face betrayal, when people have destroyed the trust that we built between us from one way or another, or we've destroyed the trust with other people. One of the things you see that Yeshua's life and teachings reveal is how these struggles refine our faith, our trust, and lead to this restoration. There's a couple of examples here from 1 John chapter 16, verse 33. And it says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So that's great courage and encouragement there. That we have, take courage, I have overcome the world. You hear a similar thing that shows up in the book of Revelation. To those who overcome, what? I will give the right to have a crown, and goes on and on through various other instances. But those who overcome. And the book of Revelation then goes on to talk about some of the challenges that are going to come upon believers again and again through different ways, different means. And even in some cases where it talks about, you know, the world wandering after the beast power, that this is going to be something that is very seductive to people on the earth. And we see in other passages in scriptures where it talks about even the very elect can get drawn away by these deceits and deception of the beast power. Another passage here from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, Yeshua Messiah, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." So, this sounds very similar to what we read there in James chapter 1 about how these struggles and trials are about refining us, helping us to grow, and helping us to stretch. And in this trust that we have in God, that's one of the things that when you talk about we've been justified by that trust in God, that we've been declared not guilty by that trust in God. Specifically, that we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. So when we're talking about that entering the rest, so when you see the book of Hebrews in chapters 3 and 4 talk about entering his rest, that's that example of where we have this peace between heaven and earth. that we have that peace, that there's been this reconciliation, that the relationship has been restored, and getting back to the garden, that relationship between humanity and humanity's creator gets restored again, that the struggle is no longer there. But it takes what? It's a journey. It's a journey that happens throughout our lifetime. So thus we get these instructions, both here from the Apostle Paul, and you see from, Paul says we should exult in our tribulations. The Apostle Yaakov says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Woo, yeah, wow, I'm just loving it. Just wow, enduring all kinds of struggles and strife. Man, that's just awesome. Well, what you see a similar thing today. We call it the adrenaline junkies. Those people who do base jumping or whatever, they just love to cheat death, because why? The life is not enough of a struggle. They want to add struggles to their lives. Larilla's got a comment or a question over there.
I feel like I've been, I feel like I've been going through some trials and tribs. And my reaction to that is, I must be doing something pretty good for the kingdom, because I'm on Satan's radar.
Yeah, and she brought up a very good point, because one of the things that we can see through our own journeys, and we should say we should expect it based on what Scripture reveals to us about Israel's journey out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage there, that what? Army pursued, you got to go through the sea, you got to face hunger, you got to face thirst, you've got to face all of these fears that are going along in the process. Well, aren't our journeys from our Egypts very similar to that? That we've faced a pursuing armies of sorts? We've faced those kinds of things. And so thus, that's one of those lessons that we get, that when we get closer to God, thus the forces of the adversary get more and more enraged. And we actually see that when we look at the back of the book there in the book of Revelation, you see the exact same thing. And you see passages where it talks about, like, that the devil has been loosed because what? He knows that his time is short, and he goes to do what? Make war against the woman and the remnant of her seed. So thus you see the powers of the adversary are enraged about how the kingdom of God is actually bringing people in. So as we move on here further, one of the key among many foundations that we can have of our spiritual journey is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, trust in the Lord with your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And that's part of the reasons why we just, continually, as the scriptures talk about being washed in the word, we continually go through and study the word, and we call for the Spirit of God to give us wisdom. And just like what the Apostle Yaakov talks about, hey, when we're facing struggles and trials, we seek for wisdom. So, going on with this account there in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32, about Yaakov's, the patriarch Yaakov's struggle with this messenger from God. Yaakov, he's left there alone by the river. Now, it's very interesting. We saw at the end of our last Torah reading where it talks about the Machanaim, or the two camps, where you've got these two camps and they were separated. And that part that we saw in that particular part, Yaakov is given this vision, hey, there are two camps. There's the camp of the messengers of God, the angels, and then you see the camp of what? Camp of Esau. And thus you see that there are two camps that are developing there. And thus you see that there is going to be a separation into two camps. Now it's interesting, in this particular passage, we move forward, there's two camps again. And he splits them up again into Mahanaim, to two camps. And then he keeps dividing it further down into where he leaves his wives and his children and across the river, and then he crosses over himself and is by himself. So you see that keeping dividing down. And, you know, some people have taken this passage to say, well, Yaakov was just very cowardly. He just kept trying to avoid conflict. And so he was trying to limit his losses, so to speak. But in one case, we could say, well, this in perhaps is a bit of a lesson also when you're dealing with some sort of a force that comes against you, a challenge that comes against you, to also limit your losses. You know, for example, we talk about boundaries, setting up boundaries and such. And if people are stepping over boundaries, and kind of like what you see in the Torah, do not move people's boundary stones and to start encroaching upon someone else's territory. So we, in like fashion, in some cases, when we face some sort of a trial or tribulation, we also should be looking, okay, we want to approach, because Yaakov specifically is saying, I want to go meet my brother. And he hears, Esau is coming to meet you. So the two sides are coming together. But Yaakov is saying, well, what can I do to also show my change, how I've changed, but also, you could say, limit the losses. Thus, the dividing things up into different camps. But then also, you keep seeing this parade of gifts that he's sending to his brother. One gift after another. And each one of them, the messenger is coming, hey, this is a gift. This is how Yaakov, your brother, has increased in wealth. But this is a gift now to you. And he himself is coming. And then these gifts keep coming. And then eventually his children start coming up. And so then he himself then comes up finally later. And so you see, not only in the process that Yaakov has changed, but also you see that in a sort, Esau has changed and his approach toward his brother has changed. Although at the end, you also see that kind of continuing to have those boundaries formed up where Esau is saying, hey, come on down, join us. Join us down in Seir, down in what became known as Edom later. Join us down here. But Yaakov is saying, nah, he comes up with a number of excuses as to why he can't go, and then eventually you see he just veers off and goes somewhere else. Well, that's what is one of those lessons that you end up getting from that over time. It's something that I know I heard growing up, and I'm sure you heard various variations of it, is what? That talking about bad character corrupts what? Good character. We see a number of examples of that. We have that in the prophet Haggai. I was talking about, can something that is clean, part of the priestly clothes, touch something that is unclean? What's going to happen to it? Is it going to bestow its cleanliness upon the object? No, the opposite happens. And that is one of those things that you see in a number of other different examples, whether it's talking about being unequally yoked or talking about making covenants with the nations around you, etc. It's that you have to be extremely careful with your boundaries in dealing with people that are not on the same page or may be detrimental to you, in how quickly you're having these relationships and interactions of it. Because while you have to watch yourself, and I know from my standpoint that you really do have to watch yourself, that you don't just get sucked into the behavior, the practices of the, quote, nations around you, unquote. Even though we're salt and light, and even though you see that's the prayer of Yeshua for his students that we read just a couple weeks ago, talking about, hey, you're in the world, but don't be of the world. So thus, you have to just be extremely careful about that, but also careful when you see parables in the Gospels talking about this, to also not be, quote, holier than thou, unquote, and thinking that you're just so far above everybody else that they are just so far beneath you, these, unwashed masses, et cetera, this and that and the other, that you might be tempted to want to declare other people as. But truly, when we saw the passage there in Romans chapter 5, what is it that actually gives us this being declared not guilty from heaven? It's our trust in heaven. It's not because of we showed up and look how wonderful we are. And then heaven took notice and goes, wow, that guy deserves a gold star. So just put a gold star on him. He's just wonderful. No, rather, heaven keeps revealing it the opposite. It's like, if you were left to yourself, you would have just gone the ways of like all the other nations. So thus, you've been called, but don't think that just because you've been called into the kingdom, that makes you so far, quote, better, unquote, than anybody else. So just to keep that in mind, because one of the things that you see throughout the scripture is talking about that heaven has people in places you would not suspect that are people in places that you would not suspect who are actually being called into the kingdom as well. For example, we've got Shavuot coming up. And what is one of the passages we read on Shavuot? The book of Ruth. When you would not suspect to have someone who ends up being in the lineage of the Mashiach, someone in the lineage of the Messiah that would have come from Moab. You wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't have thought about Rahab or Rahab. You wouldn't have thought that she would be someone who would be in the lineage of the Messiah coming from Jericho. Because what? Jericho is known to be a pretty, pretty bad place historically. So again, yes, when you talk about people of those of the line of Moab and et cetera should not be there. Exactly, because we see some of the legacy that comes out of the legacy of Moab. So that should give us some pause then of the holier-than-thou attitude, because look at what God has done about calling people out of places that you would just not expect whatsoever. Yes, Carrie, you got your hand up there.
I was just thinking, sometimes, I guess in some lights, it can seem like the dirty and clean and then also the darkness and light are like a dichotomy because, yeah, something clean gets dirty, it gets contaminated, but with the darkness and light, actually darkness cannot overtake light. It actually works the opposite.
Indeed.
So, but I think that, in choosing our inner circle and things like that, that's a place to be concerned about contamination, probably because of proximity and time spent, where the reality is that if the light has truly hit us, then there isn't any room for self-righteousness because that's darkness. So that's something to be aware of. We're starting to feel like that, that means we don't have as much light in there as we thought we did.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, because that's a very good observation, because that's one of the things the Apostle Paul reminds us about when we talk about fruits of the Spirit. Well, those are just basically saying, okay, if God's kingdom is truly dwelling within you, this is what results from it. So if you're not seeing that kind of thing resulting from your life, then that is a good example of, hey, there could be darkness instead lurking within. So yeah, that's a great reminder that we keep, as we are now coming up to another remembrance of a harvest celebration, that God keeps talking about the kingdom of God like a crop, and that crops should increase, not decrease. Yes, decreasing crops for an agricultural society is meaning what? Yeah, implosion. Yeah, there is lots of historical examples of when crops collapsed, so did the societies as well, because kind of hard to live if you can't eat. So thus, you know, continuing on, that's some examples that we have of this particular passage in Genesis 32 and 33, that we can also face solitude and struggle, being alone and facing our struggles. We feel like we are all alone. And indeed, one of the things that we have both when we go through struggles, we are both alone in our struggles and not alone in our struggles, because we have the help of God with us. Plus, that's one of the things that Scripture also talks about, is that when we are in the midst of struggles, what should we do? Try to help and call out for help for other people. So thus, we can be in the midst of our wrestles, but ultimately, you know, it's like with, if you were so many generation such and such belief, is that inherited from one generation to the other, belief in God? You can grow up around it, yeah, but it's not inherited from one generation to the next. They were talking about some of the statistics on how that goes in modern culture. And in modern culture, it is a pretty bad statistic about how it transmits. You know, just, we're talking about the body of Messiah in general, that statistically speaking, 2/3 of children will not continue on in the faith. That's just the way that is. And in modern times, especially in the past 150 years or so, that is accelerated from times before because of the ideas that have been promulgated out there of the scientific ways of seeing the universe that have no, and actually exclude, God involved whatsoever. So thus, they go to the places of learning. The places of learning have experts, and the experts tell them, hey, not only do you not need God, there is no God. And thus, if there is nothing that comes from your body of believers to at least push back on that, statistically speaking, then 2/3 of the children who are raised in the body of Messiah will go and leave. Now, that's one of the great hopes that we continue to pray for, is that when the word says, hey, that raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, what? He won't depart from it. That is the great blessing and the prayer of parents for their children, is that when they grow up and they're old, they won't depart from it. You know, public school, but that's been faced in many different, in eons of history. Whether you're talking about the times in which, you know, you'd say in ancient Israel, it was more of an insular society, but it also, over time, as you read through the prophets and writings, it became what? A very syncretic society. They kept bringing in the beliefs of the other surrounding nations, blending them in into a mix, and you see the resulting, and talks about in Scripture, how a lot of the people were confused because the leadership, the priesthood, etc., had blended and mixed and confused the worship of God to the point where the people were also confused. Yes, Carrie, go ahead.
I'm going to offer, I think it's in line with what you're saying. I'm going to offer an opportunity. And some people may think it's a challenge.
Oh, well, we like challenges. We're all about challenges here today, right?
Yeah. For me, I think one of the first things that you said, the key is when we don't have something from the community of believers to push back against.
Yes.
For me, I grew up in a household that was very anti-public school and things like that. And something that I've learned in my adulthood that to me is in line with what we're examining in the scripture is that we need to not have a victim mentality about these things. The reality is, it's just like Messiah said, just like the scripture shows, there will always be challenges to our faith. Always.
Yes,
it doesn't
always
matter what form it comes from or what form it comes in. Our responsibility as parents is to instill in our children decision-making power with internal motivation so that it doesn't matter where they go.
Mm-hmm.
Their faith is intrinsic to them. It's not something that they got from us or something they inherited. It's their own before they go to college or before they go to public school or while they're going to public school. That's our responsibility. And the reality is that goes back to that darkness and light scenario where the darkness cannot live in a place filled with light. We can learn what power God actually gave us and what power God actually gave our children. And we can lean into that,
yes,
with our teaching and how we raise them and how we support them, no matter what environment they're in. And it won't matter where they go.
Yes.
I believe, and this comes from my personal experience, some of the things that were in my household, and I was in a Christian household. There is a lot of, unfortunately, there's a lot of hypocrisy that we as believers don't even realize we're living out sometimes. Mm-hmm. There are doctrines that are causing children to walk away, causing a lot of women to walk away. You know, the big thing is to stay committed to learning more and more about how God wants us to treat each other.
Yes.
And when we lean into that, the hypocrisy goes away. And lack of hypocrisy, that's authenticity. It's genuineness. It's a fully exhibited, fully manifested faith as individuals and as a community.
Mm-hmm.
When our children have that to lean on, that's when they can go anywhere and they will keep their faith because they know they have that support system. I think that we've made things hard for ourselves at times, being so strong about, well, keep out of this, keep out of this, keep out of this. They're not, it's not always an option for every family.
Mm-hmm.
And so with that reality, it's kind of like, it's like getting sick, you know, viruses and bacteria, they're not going to go away. They're going to exist as long as the earth exists. Now we can try to stay away from them. You know, sometimes there's a place sometimes for antibiotics, but sometimes they're overused, right? Sometimes it's a better situation to find a more balanced approach. We accept the reality that they're going to invade our body. What we do is we do things when we're not dealing with that to strengthen our body's resistance for the next time that happens. I think we can do that with our children as well.
Yeah, indeed. And when you were talking earlier about those who are in public schools that will go through it and still maintain their faith, I see the examples that came through my education because I was partly in private schools, partly in public schools, and it was just very interesting about the groups, and you could see some of the same challenges were in both places of where the allure of the darkness will catch you if there is not the, you could say, the allure of the light. And that's one of the challenges that the body of Messiah has faced in modern culture is to try to, quote, out-cool the world. Well, the problem of the cool is that it often delves into the edgy, the gritty, et cetera. And that can start going into kind of nebulous places and such, which is attractive. That's why you see that the Church of the Adversary, even though people don't, they don't actually believe in there being any supernatural being that they're actually worshiping, what they're worshiping is power. And it is actually the worship of power. Power, dominance over somebody, something else, etc. And that is actually what is being worshipped. And so that you see the allure of the darkness can show up in a Christian school, and it can show up in a public school. But I can just see from my groups of friends and how they navigated both environments. The ones that were attracted to the darkness did so in a Christian school. The ones that were attracted to darkness did so in a public school. There were those that went through all of the years of public school, no problem. And that's because there was a very strong ethic in that community about, you know, actually having a training session for the students before each day before they would go to school. Now, that was not an inoculation, because some of those that I knew that went through that particular training, one of the allures that they had when they were there was what? Fame and popularity. And so fame and popularity can lead you to go towards places that you would not normally go, and that you would say kind of bend and push against some of what you had heard earlier, and maybe leave that a little bit behind. Now, we see that that's something in Scripture that happens a whole lot. And we saw it in the book of Obadiah a lot, and where Israel is now being faced with having this condemnation coming down upon the nation of Edom, and having God's judgment coming down upon the nations around that are oppressing the nation of Israel. But what were they also doing in the process? We see the evidence there from the books of like Ezekiel, etc., of what the priesthood was doing in the temple of God. So things look great on the outside, but inside was all kinds of unclean and pagan behavior that was going on. So the priest was doing one thing on the outside, and even on the outside, they were doing the wrong thing, facing toward the rising sun with their backs toward God. So pretty reprehensible behavior from those that are supposed to be leading the nations. But one of the things that you see also, you're getting back to the accounts of Yaakov, is that the changing of his name with Yaakov in Israel, you know, Jacob in Israel, that you see that he gains a new identity in that. And a number of scholars have noted, and sages have noted over the centuries, how these names are used in Scripture to reflect this change of behavior in the places where Yaakov is named, Israel is named, and how you see a bit of the duality of the character. Yaakov, what does that mean? Comes from the Hebrew word for heel, or that which juts out, and you'll see it commonly translated as deceiver. So that's what Yaakov means. And Yisrael, a couple of different ways that it's either he strives with God or he rules with God, because sar is the same, the verb that also gives us sar as in a prince. So it could mean someone who struggles or rules with God. So that's the new identity. So that you see with Yaakov, the man, Yaakov, the nation, is that kind of a struggle, the struggle between the old life of the deceiver and the new life of that which is struggling, ruling with God. And that ruling with God is a struggle in and of itself. And you see that Yaakov limps away from it. He's given a physical reminder of what he had faced with this in this struggle, that he would continually have this reminder. So you take a guy that was strong, you see, in his early years, moving away large rocks on top of water wells, etc., is now hobbled. He now has to continually go around with a hobble. And you see a similar test that Avraham faced when he was also had to follow after the leading of the Lord in saying, hey, you've been blessed with a son. This is a promised son through your wife who could not have children. Now take your son, your one and only son, and now offer that son up as an offering. So that indeed was where you see Avraham was put to the test. And you see a similar thing there in Exodus chapter 3, where Moshe was coming up and encountering God there at the burning bush. And you see that Moshe's character was transformed. What was he like before? The charging forward. He was going to be the leader, but it was going to be through what? Subjecting and subduing the Egyptians by force. He ends up fleeing and becomes a shepherd for 4 decades. Get a little bit of an attitude check and then comes back now as a, hey, you know, can you send somebody else? That's a bit of a change in the character of the man. And you see that in this particular struggle, there have been a number of connections that have been made about what, you know, some people were saying that this is some appearance of the Melech HaYah, or the angel of the Lord, and connections between the angel of the Lord and the people call it the prefigured Messiah, etc. And that totally beside the point of something that we see as a pattern, a type, whether it was literally the same person or not, you still have this pattern that shows up throughout Scripture of this wrestling with heaven is something that mankind is going to do. And when the Messiah shows up then, just like it was foretold through Isaiah chapter 53, that he would come to his own and what? He would be rejected. And as it talks about in John chapter 1, he came to his own and they did not receive him. So this being foretold and then revealed through Yeshua, this was also something that Yaakov, Israel, would have to struggle with. Who is it who is actually coming to be with them? Would that be someone that they would actually accept? And as we go up to Shavuot, we are reminded about this again when the Apostle Kepha, or Peter, gives his sermon there in the temple on Shavuot. It's recorded there in Acts chapter 2. That there's lots of reminders from Israel's history about how the Lord was acting, but, you know, to borrow a quote, you know, they couldn't handle the truth. The truth came to them, but they just couldn't handle it. It was not what they were expecting. They were expecting something different. Rather than taking the Gamaliel approach, which was what? Hey, God may be acting and we don't realize it, so we should keep our minds open and say, hey, maybe God is working in a way that we're not familiar with and didn't anticipate, to just outright rejection. God doesn't work this way, so thus it didn't happen that way. So when we talk about the trials and triumphs that we all face, you know, the Apostle Yaakov, this leader for the early believers. And talk in some places, it talks about him as leading up the council. You see that in Acts chapter 15, of being a key figure in leading the original council of believers. That he then is advising people when they're facing this persecution and hardship, what it is that they are to do in this. So key part of it, we mentioned before, being joyful in the midst of it. But then also it goes on and talks about seeking wisdom. And some people, when they see these passages, like in James chapter 1, verse 5, when it talks about that you should, you know, ask God, seek wisdom, etc., they think it's just wisdom in general. This is like Solomon. We got to know how to divide the baby, so to speak, in all kinds of our affairs in life. But rather, you know, if you read in context, it goes back to and talking about trials. When you face trials of many kinds, this is all about building your faith. And a part of the building of faith and becoming mature and complete and lacking nothing is to what? To ask God, why is this happening? Why? What am I going to get through this struggle that I'm facing? How, if it's something that keeps happening, how do I not face it again? How do I avoid it or prepare for it the next time, so that when it comes around again, I know what's going on. So that, as the apostle continues on, that we're not like a ship that's tossed back and forth on the waves. So that when these struggles come, we're not just completely unable to deal with it because we have no preparation for it, both in the way that we live our life or even spiritually, we have not prepared for this. But hey, if these are things that come upon us time and time and time again, these should be things that we prepare for. Yeah, you think in business, if you are preparing for some sort of a presentation, if you're preparing for some sort of project, like we were mentioning earlier, you have a project timeline and you back it off from the event or whatever you're going to do. And you say, okay, these are some things that will be happening and what you plan to do. Yeah, Howard has helped us out with the emergency plans and helped us with all kinds of preparations for emergencies. Well, with a lot of these things, you can't plan for everything. But what you do is you can have kind of buckets of preparations that you do. If this happens, okay, maybe I do this. If this sort of thing happens in front of me, then I respond that way. If someone is having this kind of a condition, okay, I respond this way. So it's not like you have everything planned out in your day and you know, okay, so-and-so is going to have a medical emergency at 1:55 p.m. And so I should back up all my planning on the day to make sure that I'm ready for when so-and-so has this problem at this particular time. Life doesn't work that way. It doesn't. But rather, we do what? We have just general preparedness that we have. That we've got skill sets, whatever sort of profession that we're in, when you face some sort of a situation, you know how to respond to it because what? You've been through it before, number one, and you sort of have a general toolbox of things that you know how to use. So the big jokes always go around in the home improvement world is that people go down and they go down to Home Depot and they just load up on a giant toolbox with lots of stuff in it. They have no idea what anything is in it or what to do with it, but wow, it looks impressive and it rattles and jingles and all kinds of stuff. Well, you need to know how to use the tools that are in there, and then also what using the right tool for the right job, and know how one tool may not work as well as another tool, etc. So these are sorts of the ways of preparations that we use in everyday life. And these are the things that can also take us through these challenges so that we're not, as the apostle says, tossed back and forth like a ship on the waves that doesn't have any sort of direction or way to combat the waves, to deal with the waves as they come. But then, you know, as the apostle goes on talking about humility there, that the lowly and the rich are equal and they face these trials. You know, you may think that people may accumulate wealth. So what? You don't have to worry about where your next meal is coming from. Well, you also have to worry about the things that you don't anticipate. And we see in this state, wow, you've got these fires that come along. And recently, fires have gone through some very rich areas in the state. And it didn't matter how much money those people had. They had houses that themselves were worth tens of millions of dollars, and they burned down just like everybody else's houses. So, thus, it was like very much like what Yeshua told with the parable, you know, and say, you know, I'll eat, drink, and be happy. And well, the problem is that heaven says, tonight, your soul is required of you. Well, then what good is all of the things that you've stored up? Because, you know, you're dead or you're incapacitated or your things burn up, etc. They're gone. In rich areas, they become more prey to burglars. Burglars are breaking in at a more rampant place in certain areas of the state. So then what? Then your things go away as well. So if we keep all of our intent upon just loading up with stuff, and that is how we are mature and complete, what happens when we don't have the stuff anymore? Or as people have come to realize, they end up with too much stuff. And so they have to then go through the process of saying, I've got all this stuff here. Can I actually let it go? Can it go off to a better place, so to speak? And thus, what we have is where the apostle says there at the end of our passage we're looking at today, James chapter 1, verse 12, and talking about receiving the crown of life. Because that, in the end, is all that really matters in life. And that's for someone who's rich, someone who's poor, doesn't matter from one person to the next. Those are the things that truly matter, your legacy that goes from generation to generation. And we see in similar examples when Yosef was going through trials down in Egypt. He endured betrayal, and as we'll see in coming weeks ahead of us in our Torah sections, of how he was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, imprisoned down there, yet in the midst of it, continued to trust in Adonai. And even when he faced trials, false accusations, etc., he still trusted in the Lord, and the Lord brought him through. And, you know, David, when you talk about being false accusations, and you could say it looked like a whole lot of envy was going on with Shaul, the king, that even though he was, Shaul was anointed, that anointing ended up passing on to someone else. Because of what? His heart had turned away from the Lord. And thus, it came to the point where the Lord wouldn't even speak to him anymore. So even though he was the anointed, he was not actually hearing from the Lord anymore. And he was so desperate to hear from the Lord, what did he do? Went to go seek a medium to basically hack into the kingdom of God so that he could get a message, because he was so starved for the word. So when Yeshua is teaching there in John chapter 16, verse 33, take heart, I have overcome the world. That is a message for all of us, that no matter what it is that we face, we can indeed overcome the world in what we face. So when we look and kind of wrap things up here and connecting heaven and earth and all of the lessons that we have here from the prophets, the Torah, and the apostolic writings here today. And we can see from Yaakov's wrestling that his persistence is teaching us to hold on fast to Adonai in faith. even when the answers are delayed. Because that's a very interesting picture when it talks about later on in the Torah, and it talks about cleave to the Lord, or which is literally clinging on to the Lord, cling on to the Lord. Well, we see in Israel's history with the founding member, the one who is named Israel, he literally was clinging on to the Lord and said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. So a part of that struggling is just about to cling on to the Lord and not let the Lord go unless you're receiving the blessing. And as we had seen here in recent weeks about Hannah's prayer and how she was trusting that the Lord would end her barrenness and that she would actually have a child. And even when she did have the child, and we were mentioning just a few weeks before, that she had prayed for a child, and like with Yitzhak, she does have a child, a promised child. But, and you see with the Akedah, that this promised child was then required of the Lord. The Lord said, hey, offer him up. But with Hannah's case, she offers him up. So Shemuel, Samuel, is offered up to the Lord in that sense. So that's when we're saying and connecting heaven and earth and our connections to cling on to the Lord, even if these answers and the struggles continue on year after year, decade after decade. You know, we see some of our brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah, you know, they've been praying for deliverance for decades. Some of ours are fellow believers in places like China or North Korea, and it's now expanded into other areas of the planet. They've been praying and praying and praying for relief from the oppression that's come upon them. So as we close things out here, just remember to pray for wisdom. When you're going through a struggle, when we all go through struggles as they come, pray for wisdom, to meditate on the scriptures, because one of the things we read, Psalm 23, earlier on in services here today, that one of the things that it ends with, especially in verse 4 of Psalm 23, where it says, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And as many people have noted over the centuries, the rod and the staff, those are ways of correction and leadership for the flock. So those that actually trust in the Lord do what? They take comfort in the leadership of the Lord and in the correction of the Lord, the goading of the Lord. It's like, hey, don't go there. No, you're heading off. You need to get back in with the flock. You're headed off into a wrong direction now. And lastly, to persevere. That is a word that we just hate in modern society. Persevere. Or if you want to put it in modern parlance, we would say what? Push through it. If you're, you know, like you talk about runners or this or that, when you hit the wall, you do what? You push through it. You move on. Yeah. They talk about people when they hit the flow, so to speak. That is what? That is moving on to push through the challenges that are against you. You feel like you're winded. Your muscles are just giving out on you, etc. You push through it and you move on. Now, one of the things that we always have to have the caveat on that sort of thing is that, hey, people are often then told to what? Deal with it, put up with it, to stay in in situations that are just reprehensible. It's a part of what? Your character building. Well, one of the things that scripture also talks about is what? When you see the widow, the orphan, the oppressed, those who are anah, or anah is a way to say humbled, those who are humbled, who are crushed down, you do what? You help. You bring relief to that. It's not like, oh, okay, that's your struggle. Good luck with that. No. That we as the people of God to say, hey, we step in, we come alongside, we help, we do what we can to bring relief. Because in the end, for us, whether our lives are long or whether they're short, you know, we could say, just like with stage fright or whatever, one way or another, this will be over. So the end of it is like, well, what have we accomplished? Some people, when they're facing, they call it the midlife crisis, or later on in life, they face fear because what have I actually done in life? And they think that they've just not done enough, that they've been just a giant failure in life. I've encountered that with some people I know, that they just think that nothing they've ever done in life has meant accomplished to anything, and they just felt like an entirely big failure through all your life. Well, and one of the good reminders for that person was, look what legacy you left behind. You have a legacy of a generations that have come on beyond you. And they also have the words of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is also in them. So has your life meant nothing? No. You have brought this to a next generation. So it doesn't matter if you've had challenges here or challenges there. Rather, we have kept this light alive, and we have ignited it in other people. And then the Spirit of God has then taken that and fan the flame, so to speak, and so that flame just continues on from one generation to the next. So that's kind of where we'll leave things out here today. Are there any last thoughts or comments or questions? Any ideas? Yes, Carrie, go ahead, please.
A couple things. one is, in the leadership trainings I've been taking, we have a saying, it's the 2x4s cometh.
Yes. Ooh, right to the face. Yes. Ooh.
You know, and the point is, you make a commitment, and it's not even necessarily the adversary all the time. A lot of times it's just our lives and how we were living before we made a commitment that stands against some of those things that, you know, pushes us to reinforce our commitment every 5 seconds. I was talking with a friend this week about that, and she said something that just really impressed me. She said she wants to get to the point where the 2x4s feel like specks of wood.
Mm.
And it's just that, the meaning of that being, the more we practice walking through the struggles, facing them and getting through them to the other side, the less of a struggle they feel like over time, you know, if they're in the same vein. And then a couple other things kind of, about struggling with God. So I have two big things that have happened to me within the last 20 years. One is, when I was dealing with my divorce, my ex, he was military at the time, and, he messed with paperwork and things that, And then he wasn't paying us the child support that he was supposed to. And he called me one time and said he was going to claim one of the girls on his tax return, which was completely ludicrous. And I got off that phone, and I just was like standing there. And this had been going on for a couple years. And I just finally looked up at my ceiling and said, how long are you going to let him steal from us? Like, I was mad at God. And, you know, growing up in church, you know, for a long time, I didn't feel like I was allowed to be mad at God ever. But I was mad. I was mad. You know, my girls were doing without. It was completely ludicrous, the whole situation. And, you know, so that was just kind of a moment of my struggle with God. It wasn't that I doubted him. Actually, I trusted so much in his power that I knew if he wanted to, he could just knock this guy off his feet and we'd be fine. And so it was just like, why haven't you done that yet? And on my taxes that year, I actually got, I qualified for something that I had never even heard of. Mm. And we had, it paid for the girls in private school for an entire school year. It was amazing.
Wow.
Just because I got mad and finally said, when are you going to take care of this? And then, there was another time, that was actually, this is how we got our house that we're in. We had been living in a camping trailer in my in-laws' front yard for 2 years. And, Natalie was given notice at her place. She was, renting a room in a house and the people were moving out. And, it was the beginning of June. And, I told Derek, I said, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we have to find a place and we have to have a place that's big enough for Natalie to move in. We didn't have the income for it at the time, but it was like, we just have to do this. We have to get out of this trailer and we have to get into our own space and Natalie needs a stable place. I had no idea. And I'll be honest, I didn't specifically pray when I made that decision. But the decision was made in faith that I knew what we needed, and I also knew that God knew what we needed, and so somehow it was going to happen. Well, I made that decision, and we actually put a deposit down on an apartment, and all of this happened in about 3 weeks' time. What happened was I was in a monthly business mastermind at the time, and I was at the end of my intro period, and so I could choose to stay or I could choose to leave it, and we didn't really have the money to pay for that either anymore. So I was at a crossroads, and I knew that if I didn't have that support, that I would not learn what I needed to build my firm like I needed to so that we could move out of that trailer. So within a week, I decided to stay in the mastermind, even though I didn't know where the money was going to come from. We decided to move somewhere, even though we didn't know where the money was going to come from. And within a week, my husband's grandparents had seen a for rent sign in the lawn in a house around the corner from them. And I was connected with a bookkeeper who wanted to retire and wanted to sell her firm. So we actually moved into our house July 1st. It was a month later after I made that decision and just said, these are the things that we need. I know God is with us. I don't know where it's going to come from, but this is what we need. I basically just stepped off a cliff, really. But we moved into a house in July. We had the income for it because I started working with the other firm owner. So just just two examples of, you know, I had a struggle with God, like, oh my gosh, how much longer are we going to deal with these hard circumstances? But both times it just made a decision and God was with us.
All right. Well, wrap things up with that.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's hallel.info, hallel.info.